going to be his quiz to see if you remember. What is this? A leaf. There is a leaf behind there. It is a caterpillar. And can this caterpillar fly? Not in this form, anyhow, can it? At least, not unless somebody tosses it or a bird comes along and eats it up. If you were going to describe this in one word, what would be some words you might use to describe this? Weird. Anybody else? Changeable. Good.
Small.
Amazing. What?
Small.
Any uglies or yucks or anything like that? And what is this then?
A butterfly.
That caterpillar turns into this. What would be some words you might use to describe this?
Beautiful.
A new creation. What else?
Beautiful.
Beautiful. Graceful.
Colorful.
Colorful.
Mature.
Mature. That butterfly lays eggs, and then within a short period of time, a few days, those eggs become a caterpillar. And that caterpillar, over a short period of time, crawls into and wraps itself in a silk sack called a chrysalis, and then it comes out as a butterfly. All of that happens in about a month period of time. It's an amazing transformation, isn't it? But an even more amazing transformation is available to man, is available to us. We sang about it this morning. With Jesus' arrival of the kingdom, we are now able to come into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And through that, we are able to become a new creation. The Bible refers to us as aliens and strangers in the world through this transformation. Many in the world believe that simply by being good, we can be right with God. Some people refer to this as moralism, as Luke talked about a couple weeks ago. The Israelites, especially the scribes and Pharisees, believed that they could be right before God simply by following the commandments as they understood them to be. And they followed them very closely. And yet, they were not right before God. In fact, Scripture, the purpose of the commandments, we're told in Scripture, is to show us that we, in fact, are not right before God and that we desperately need a Savior. They point to the Savior. They point to Jesus Christ. We cannot be right before God through outward acts, by good works or deeds. We can only be right before God if an inward transformation takes place in our heart. An inward transformation brought about through faith in Jesus Christ. That we begin to understand that we are, in fact, sinners destined for hell. And there is nothing in our power that we can do to change that. We have to come to that understanding, and also an understanding that we can do nothing, but God has done something for us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die a terrible death on a cross so that we could be saved. God did that for us. Jesus said it like this: "For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." And Paul gave us the words that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God in action. God's given us a great gift, and He's called us to live our life differently. But that can only happen if a transformation takes place in our life. Similar to a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, we become a new creation. A transformation takes place in our life through faith. Only it doesn't change how we look, as much as some of us might like that. It's, again, a transformation that begins in our heart, and it works outwardly, and it changes the way we can behave in this world. It changes our attitudes. It changes the words that we speak. It changes our acts of our life. The ugly soul caterpillar turns into a beautiful butterfly that can fly. More amazingly, we go from being enemies of God who are self-centered and completely focused on ourselves to being children of God who begin to live to glorify Him. That's the transformation that takes place through faith. An amazing thing. We place our faith in Christ and we are transformed, and then we begin to more clearly see and understand God's will for our life. Through God's Word and through the Holy Spirit that's within us, we see differently. And we not only see differently, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live differently than we lived before. One of our brothers mentioned the other night that he had been an alcoholic for many years, and there was nothing he could do to change that. He said it wasn't only the fact that in his life he wanted to drink, but it went beyond that. He got to a point where his body told him he had to drink. If he didn't, he would start to shake and convulse. That's how much he had grown accustomed to it. But through faith in Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit within him, he's been free of alcohol for years now. That's the work of God in a person's life. Not only does God give us the power to do the right things, again, he helps us to know what the right things are. Growing up, we're taught many things. We're taught by our parents, we're taught by teachers, we're taught by just all the different people around us. And while their motivations were good, often we were not taught the right things. And we really need to have an attitude in our lives that unless my thinking matches up with the Word of God, I need to be real careful regarding my thoughts. And the Bible makes this very clear. In a number of different passages, it tells us we have to be careful in our thinking. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Don't lean on what you think. Trust in God. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and then He'll make our path straight. In Isaiah 55, 8, and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." We are not God, are we? And apart from God, we are lost and in darkness. But God's provided the way through Jesus Christ, and He shows us how He wants to live through His Word. The Israelites of Jesus' day believed that they understood God's will. They thought they knew God, and they thought they knew what God's will was for their life, and they went about living it with great passion and earnestness to do the right things. And Jesus came along, as we looked at in 5:20 a couple weeks ago, and Jesus came along and said, "It ain't good enough. Unless your righteousness surpasses the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of God." And that was a shock to the people that heard it, because they didn't understand what Jesus is talking about. They didn't understand what kind of righteousness he was referring to. He goes on to provide then a number of examples that helps them understand where their thinking was pretty messed up, and that a new kingdom had come with a new way of living and a righteousness that was first required faith in Jesus Christ, so then that people could live in the right way that God wanted them to live. We've looked at two of these examples already. The first one was murder. The Israelites thought, "I haven't killed anybody, so I'm right before God." And Jesus comes along and he says, "Even if you're angry at somebody, you will be judged and condemned." The Israelites thought, "I haven't committed adultery with any woman. I'm right before God." And Jesus comes along and says, "Even if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart." Again, this is shocking teaching for these people. Hopefully, it was shocking enough to help them understand they had a serious problem. It was called sin in their life, and Jesus was the only one that was going to be able to fix it for them. And that's still God's desire today. He wants us to understand where we stand before Him and what we need to be saved. Today, we're going to look at Jesus' third example here, as he talks about the kind of righteousness that is required of those who have entered into the kingdom of heaven. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven must live in different ways from the world. If you haven't already, please turn to Matthew 5, 31 and 32. It's page number 810 in the Bibles in front of you. Again, Matthew 5, 31 and 32 is what we're going to be looking at today. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that apart from you and faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, we are lost and confused and living in darkness. And yet, Lord, that's not your will for us. Your will is that we would be saved. You've shined the light of light into the darkness. You've sent your Son to die on a cross and to take on my sins and our sins so that we might be saved. Lord, you teach us that our thinking in ourselves apart from you is twisted and distorted and is based on our own gratification, our selfish desires. Lord, and you show us there's a different way, a way that you have. Your interest isn't that we follow the letter of the law, but that we follow the spirit of the law, your will that stands behind it. Lord, as we continue our study of these passages, we pray that you would show us today that we need to be right through faith in Jesus Christ and that we need to live differently than the world around us if we're to be your citizens. Lord, speak to our hearts. Meet us where we are today and show us, Lord, where you would have us to go. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. God's emphasis for us today is that kingdom citizens, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, must truly understand God's will for marriage and be obedient to it. In Matthew 5, 31 and 32, Jesus provides a fuller and richer understanding for marriage that was completely foreign to the people of his day. As we've already seen with murder and adultery, many people of Jesus' day believed that following the letter of the law was enough. That would be enough to make them right before God. Their thinking was, again, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery with anybody. I'm right before God. But Jesus provides a fuller understanding of God's will, that even anger or looking at a woman lustfully are sins that will lead to a person being judged and condemned. Today, in this third example, we look at marriage. And by the way, as we look at these different examples that tie back to the kind of righteousness that Jesus says we must have, you'll see that each one of these ties to relationships with others. As we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that will be often played out in our lives as we love those around us, as we love our neighbor as ourselves. God's commands, that's what it means to love God, to obey his commands. And many of those commands have to do with how we relate to those around us. This third example of marriage, as it was with the first two examples, Jesus begins with the words, "It was also said," or "you have heard it said." He begins by meeting the people exactly where they're at in their thinking. He begins by meeting the people where they are in their wrong thinking and their wrong understanding of God's will. He says in verse 31, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." And what Jesus is referring to there is from Deuteronomy chapter 24, the first four verses of that passage. It was words written by Moses as commands of God. And it begins this way. This is from Deuteronomy 24:1. "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and then she finds no favor in his eyes because she has found some indecency in her. He has found some indecency in her. And he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of his house." And he goes on, Moses goes on and talks further about this certificate of divorce. And over time, the rabbis of the Israeli nation began to study and interpret those things in very different ways. Some of the rabbis believe that what Moses was talking about in these verses that is that if a woman committed adultery, here's what the husband was supposed to do. But many more rabbis took these verses and they interpreted it as the husband's right to divorce his wife for almost any reason at all. Some of the reasons that were listed in historical documents was that if a woman burned a meal, the husband had a right to divorce her. Or if he simply found another woman that he liked better than his wife, he could divorce her. Essentially, the husband, if he desired, could divorce his wife anytime he wanted to. You don't like that idea, Jill? Why would God give Moses a command such as this? Well, the simple and clear fact is, he didn't. Man twisted and distorted his truth. And Jesus makes this very clear, as we see later on in Matthew, in chapter 19, 7 and 8, he says this. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command me to give you a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." Essentially what Jesus is telling them, it was, no matter what God's word said, you had made up your mind in your heart that you were going to divorce your wife. And so Moses put this in place to meet your hard-heartedness, your sinfulness in your life. This was to help in that situation. The Greek word for divorce means to release, set free, or to send away. And the certificate of divorce was a document that not only in the Israeli culture ended the marriage, but it also provided protection for the woman, for the wife. And for us, this is probably a little more difficult to understand because we live in a culture that's completely different than the culture of that day. In that day, women were almost completely dependent upon man. And if a woman would be discarded from her marriage, she would have been in great deal of trouble. Women had few rights, and she would have been looked upon without the certificate of divorce by most people as a harlot or runaway adulteress. And that would have left almost no options for her life. The one option that she would have had would have been to become a prostitute. And so the certificate of divorce was very important to the wife because it allowed her to have some level of decency yet in that culture, and it allowed her to remarry and that to be acceptable. Do you see what was happening here? Do you see how man was taking the word of God and was twisting it to fit their own selfish desires? You think of it. They were taking something so important as marriage, and they were saying, simply with this piece of paper, we're going to end this. Something God had brought together, man thought a simple piece of paper would undo it. And not only undo it, but it would leave no consequences whatsoever in their life. That's what their thinking was. And Jesus comes along, and he's essentially telling the Israelites that divorce is not the will of God. It's a selfish and sinful choice that you have made in your life. Does it shock us to think man would do that? It really shouldn't. Especially for those of us who have come to faith later in our lives, we clearly understood the way our hearts were, how hard they were, how easily we could twist and distort something so that it fit our own selfish desires. And we shouldn't be shocked that we live in a world where many people are still hard-hearted. And this is a common thinking in the culture. It's very common. It's part of a sinful nature to twist and distort things to get your own way. That's part of what we live in today. Divorce was something that most of the Israelites simply took for granted, that it was permissible. They didn't even see it just as permissible. They saw it as the command of God that they could divorce their wife whenever they wanted to. He met the Israelites, Jesus did, where they were at in their distorted thinking. And he basically is saying, your thinking is all messed up. What about us? What about us with regards to our thinking regarding marriage? Do we hold to the God's word and his will for marriage? Or do we too have a distorted view of what we think marriage should be? Especially if we're in a situation where maybe we think the grass is greener on the other side. Let's see what Jesus had to say about God's will for marriage. He started with, you have heard it said. He now shifts, but I say to you. You have heard the distorted, twisted view of things. Now let me show you what God's true will is for marriage, as we see in verse 32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, man believed that he could divorce his wife for almost any and every reason he chose and still be right before God. And now Jesus comes along and he says, there's one reason and one reason alone in which a man can divorce his wife. And it's because of sexual immorality, sexual relations with another outside of the marriage. Marital unfaithfulness, Jesus is saying, is the only permissible reason for divorce. In God's plan, a husband and a wife are to be one for life. One man, one woman coming together to be one for the rest of their lives. That's God's plan. That's what Steve referred to from Genesis chapter 2 last week. And Jesus took those words in Genesis chapter 2 and he expanded on them in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. He said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's essentially coming right from Genesis. And then Jesus goes on and he says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. Jesus makes it very clear what the will of God is for marriage. In joining the one man and one woman together in marriage, something unique and special happens. The two become one. Essentially, they're no longer two separate individuals, but they are one team. We are one team together with our wife. We're to share not only oneness in a physical way, but we're to share oneness emotionally, spiritually, and in every other way. That's part of God's plan of creation. And he says it's good. We have the words from Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Last week, Steve asked the question, is God good? And we agreed, God is good. You know, you think of God's goodness in our life. He loved us enough that he was willing to send Jesus to die for us. A horrible death. Not just that, but he took our sins upon himself. God the Father sent his Son to do that. God was responsible, ultimately responsible, for Jesus going to the cross. He loves us that much. And if he was willing to do that for us, don't you think he wants the best for us in every way in our life? He does. He wants the very best for us. And part of the very best is that we are one with our wife for life. That is the truth of God. Well, God has made that truth very clear and very evident in his word. Man continues to twist and distort and to try to change that in every way. We need to be careful. We need to guard ourselves. Satan would love to whisper in our ear that the grass is greener on the other side. You would be better off with someone other than you're married with. His goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. He loves it when marriages fall apart. And it's not just Satan either. The world around us, we live in a culture in which Divorce is pretty commonplace. It's accepted. And then we also have our own sinful desires, our own flesh to deal with as well. So we have to guard ourselves. We may sit here this morning and say, I would never even think about it. But we have to be on guard so that we don't get deceived and begin to think that somehow it's God's will for us that we would be married to someone else. If that thinking ever comes into our mind, we need to right away remember God's word has made it clear, one man, one woman for life. Anything else is a lie coming from Satan, from the world, or from our own selves. When a husband or wife goes outside the marriage for sex, it violates the marriage bond so much that God has permitted divorce in those situations. When this occurs, it provides a way for the offended spouse to be protected by God. It also protects the marriage from looking as a sham to the world around us. It's God's will that we would take the marriage covenant so sacredly that we should never break it. And the only way he's saying it can be broken if sexual immorality takes place in the marriage. While God permits divorce because of marital unfaithfulness, we must be careful not to read into this what isn't there. God never said, if your spouse is unfaithful, you must divorce. His word doesn't say that. He says it's an option. God's will is that forgiveness and restoration always takes place in every situation, even in a marriage where there's unfaithfulness that has occurred. So, where unfaithfulness has occurred, divorce is not the first option. The first option is reconciliation and restoration. And if that can't come about, then divorce is permissible. But God's will is always restoration. Let's go back to verse 532. As Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Again, the Israelite nation as a whole believed God permitted divorce, and that issuing a certificate of divorce pretty much took care of the thing. It pretty much freed them to go on living their life however they wanted to live it without any consequences. And Jesus comes along and he says, if divorce takes place, you're causing your wife to commit adultery, and whoever she marries commits adultery. And if you get remarried to a divorced woman, you're going to be committing adultery. And this would have been a shock to Israelites. Their thinking was, a simple piece of paper would take care of this. And Jesus comes along and he says, no, you do this, it's like committing adultery. And they understood what that meant. The Old Testament law said that if you committed adultery, it was death by stoning. God took that very seriously. And now Jesus is saying he takes marriage just as serious. Why must a man and woman remain married for life? Well, for one thing, God's word says that is what that should happen. It's a command of his, and that should be enough for us. God has commanded it, we're to do it. We really shouldn't need anything more than that. But as we look around, there is plenty more that we can see as to why God would want us to remain married for life. In God's plan of creation, the family is the foundation for all of society. It's primarily the parents' responsibility to prepare the next generation to live in this world the way God wants us to live. And if a foundation starts to crumble in the house, you might be able to shore that house up temporarily, but eventually that house will completely collapse. And the same is true in every culture. History has proven it. If the family structure in that culture collapses, that culture will eventually collapse as well. Greg Pullman teaches third grade. He's in the nursery right now with Kim. A year or two ago, it was in April or May, and I asked Greg if he was ready for school to get out. And Greg's response surprised me. Immediately, Greg said, "No. I have a great group of kids, and I'm going to miss them." And I thought about that for like just a few seconds, and I said, "Greg, I want to ask you a question. How many kids in your class come from two-parent homes?" And Greg said, "All of them but one." And then he went on to tell me about his sister, who also teaches grade school. She taught second grade at a school not too far from here. And he said in her class, there was only one child that came from a two-parent home. And her class was extremely difficult, and she was ready for the school year to end. The ramifications of divorce create a ripple in our society that lasts for generations to come. Children learn best by example. And when they see parents end their divorce, they can learn to think divorce is okay. Maybe if it's even a good thing. My parents divorced shortly after I graduated, or sometime around my graduation from high school. And the parents of the girl I was dating at that time, her parents divorced not long after that as well. And for me, I thought that was typical. I thought every family was like that. I thought parents didn't get along and most of the families ended up in divorce. And that thinking stayed with me until I started dating Nance and got to see a family who lived and responded in a different way. Also, when divorce takes place, children often fail to receive the discipline and the instruction that they need, that God desires of them. Most families are probably a lot like ours. Nance and I did a lot of team tagging with the kids as they grew up. Often, mine was the discipline, challenge, and correction. That was primarily my responsibility. And Nance's was the affirmation and encouragement. And kids desperately need both. And when the family structure as God intended it is broken, often they can lose out on that. And it had very damaging consequences on their lives. They began to see things completely different than God would have them to see, and they begin to live a life in which maybe they don't even care. Before I make some concluding remarks, I realize there are maybe some here today that have gone through divorce in their life. You failed to uphold the command of God. God hates divorce, and with divorce comes consequences that will last for a long time. But divorce is not the unpardonable sin. It's a sin just like all other sins that when we fail to live to God's standard that we commit. And if we've truly gone to God and sought forgiveness, He forgives. If we have faith in Jesus Christ and we seek forgiveness, He forgives. He forgives all our sin. He forgave Peter when Peter denied Him three times. God forgave him. God will forgive the sin of divorce, but He does hate divorce. He forgives the sin and the shame, and the shame that goes along with it is gone. We're freed of it. I also want to mention, just so people are clear, that I think there are times where a man and wife need to be separated. I think situations of cases like abuse can be a situation in which it's healthy and safe for separation to occur for a time. But the goal will always be restoration. In those situations, if that situation ever happened among us in this church, we would separate immediately. We would start working towards restoration, reconciliation and restoration. What needs to happen to make this back the way God wants it to be? If we truly are kingdom citizens, we must have more than a righteousness that comes from outward acts. A transformation needs to take place in our lives that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. If we don't have faith in Jesus Christ, we are not going to live our life the way God has called us to live. It can't happen. Through faith in Christ, we are given the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to be different. We become a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And from that moment on, we begin to live our lives differently, the way God wants us to live. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." We must have his righteousness. As Luke shared with us this morning, when we place our faith in Christ, we're not only just forgiven of our sins, we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our life. Our lives have that crimson stain. And when we were singing that song, I'm not that great of washing clothes, but a crimson stain sounds like something would be impossible to get out of something. Like if you had a white shirt and you got a crimson stain on it, it's not coming out. But Jesus makes us whiter than snow. It's almost like he's made us better than when we were before. And in a lot of ways, he has. He's brought us back. He's restored us to what God originally created us to be. So the question is this morning, do you have that righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ? I hope you do. And if you don't, I encourage you, talk to me, talk to Luke, talk to one of the other folks here, talk to Steve. That righteousness is available. It's available today if you don't have it. And if you do have that righteousness, are you living your life the way God wants you to live? Do you see marriage as God wants you to see it? Do you see it as the gift he has given you? Do you look at your marriage and have an attitude that divorce is not an option for us? Times may get tough. By the grace of God, we'll get through those times. And he will continue to bless. And our marriage will continue to bear fruit. I think we fail to realize sometimes the influence, the power that we have on the people around us. Think of the influence a healthy marriage has on the kids that are part of that family. Kingdom citizens must follow marriage as God originally intended it to be followed. God has put in place this union of husband and wife. He's done it for our good and for the good of his creation. May we be faithful in following that. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the reminder this morning that a righteousness apart from Jesus Christ is no righteousness at all. It falls short of your standard, Lord, of perfection that can only come as we take on the righteousness of Christ through faith in him. Lord, we thank you for that gift. And Lord, we thank you for all that comes with that gift, for the Holy Spirit that allows us to see differently, that allows us to look at your word and understand your will within it. Lord, we thank you for the gift of marriage, for the spouses that you've given to us. Lord, help us to see and to live out those marriages as you've called us to live. Lord, that in the midst of them, that we would just continue to glorify and honor you as you desire. Lord, we know that your will for our lives individually, and as we are married, it's your will for the team of marriage that we're part of. We thank you for all of this, Lord, and we pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning we're pleased to be having our initial receiving of members. Nancy, you want to get Greg and Kim? We know this process has taken time, a lot more time than we thought it would take, but we also see this as something very, very important, and often some things that are important will simply take time to do right. And we hope we've gone about this in the right way. We've tried to do it in a way that we feel is godly and biblical. We are grateful for those who are joining in this step today, and we're excited about what God has done and will continue to do through this body of believers as we continue to remain faithful to Him. We know there's a few that have chosen not to make this commitment, and we hope in time that you will choose to make this commitment, but that will be your choice. We also know that there are some that are interested in making this commitment, and you just haven't been through the class yet, and we hope to be offering a class here again in the next few months. And I also want to mention, we know there are also a few that are unable to make this commitment. And I just want to say we understand and we are sensitive to those who are in that situation. As your name is read, would you please stand acknowledging the covenant of commitment you are making? Carol Carr. Dave and Jill Eitherman. Vince and Jill Franz. Is Sharon here? Steve and Phyllis Howe. George and Sharon Hutt. Mark and Dee Jackson. Brian and Leah Jordan. Bill and Tammy Klinke. Eric and Nance Mullenkamp. Dale and Shirley Niekamp. Greg and Kim Pullman. John and Jan Reed. Jeff and Mary Swartzel. Luke and Kelly Waltz. Marianne Wolf. And lastly, Jordan and Whitney Wood. Jordan and Whitney have completed a covenant of commitment form. We place them in a special category of membership we've called associate members, which means they're allowed to serve in the church. They're not required to go through the class on membership. They have no voting privileges. This type of membership are for those who are in a transition situation, as Whitney and Jordan will be leaving in August for grad school in New York. At this time, Luke's going to come and pray for us and then share some additional comments.
Membership is largely about having clarity and about coming together and just covenanting with each other to do what the Word tells us to do, how we're to act towards each other, to love each other, to care for each other, to encourage each other, to hold each other accountable. And it's an exciting thing for us to come together and formally, though we've been doing this for a year very informally, it's good to formally say we're committed to each other, we're committed to the gospel going forth in this community. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're so thankful that you've raised up this body of believers, this church here in Coldwater. Lord, we thank you for the gifts and the talents of each one. And Lord, we know that you desire us to be one, Lord, as you called us to be one in the Gospel of John. Lord, we confess we fail in many ways. Yet, Lord, our desire and our genuine desire is to follow you. Lord, to continually be growing more mature and more faithful in our following of you and our caring for each other. Lord, as we move forward, as we as we continue to proclaim your gospel, as we continue to love each other and to share and pour into each other's lives, Lord, we pray that you would, your Holy Spirit would work through us. Lord, we pray that our witness and how we treat each other would be a witness to this community of our love for each other, of the transformed life that's taken place. And Lord, we pray that you would add to our number as we continue to proclaim the gospel, as we continue to be faithful in preaching your word. We pray that you would draw more people, Lord, into that saving knowledge of you and into the commitment of this group of believers. Lord, as we partake of the fellowship meal, as we continue to share our lives together, we pray you'd bless that food to our bodies. Pray that you'd bless our conversation. Pray that it would be pleasing to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's eat.